We can hear the same words and understand them very differently. Probably like me, you got caught up this week in the little simple video clip, audio clip actually, that was circulating the web where you hear a word, but it sounds different depending upon how you're hearing it. This thing with Yanny or Laurel. You hear that? You hear, no? No, some people are shaking their heads. It would play, and some people would hear it as the name Yanny, and others would hear it as Laurel. It was really weird. I listened to it different times and heard it differently.
I only heard Laurel.
You only heard Laurel. Of course, Ron was only hear Laurel, of course. Which is another way of looking at ways that we talk to each other and communicate, which is becomes very difficult in the world in which we live. We can say the same words and hear them differently, and we probably all have stories of struggling to communicate something so ordinary as ordering a meal to someone who speaks a different language or asking directions in a foreign country. There are language apps like Google Translate and others that help us communicate that challenge, but they all fall short. And yet it can be difficult even participating in conversation with people who live across the street, with those who sit with us at the dinner table, or even with those with whom we share life even more intimately. It's difficult to speak with anyone if you must do so across any kind of divide or barrier. Last month here, we had an event that we called Bridging the Political Divide, a civil conversation about guns. We attempted to make some small effort to give those who attended some tools for having those difficult conversations across what often feels like a very large divide. And people came, and people expressed to us their amazement that we were courageous enough to do this, because sometimes we go to great lengths to avoid such conversations. But then we realize at some point that we can only talk about the weather for so long until we run out of things to say. And we have too many memories of the conversations turning perhaps into shouting matches or feeling violated or injured by such conversations. So we come this morning to this story in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Author Luke indicates that communication with all people is possible when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of God comes among us. Language and geography are not barriers to the working of God's yearning for there to be shalom in the human community and within all the cosmos. So on this Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate an old Jewish festival of weeks, or Shavuot. It's celebrated 50 days after Passover, and originally was a harvest festival, which then later became associated with God giving the law at Sinai. And on some level, from a Christian perspective, this provides a new layer of meaning to the harvest festival. The Spirit comes in order to gather together all the grains of God's good harvest of redemption for all people. We call it the birthday of the church. It's especially to be celebrated for the advent of the Counselor. In John's Gospel, uses the language of the Counselor, or some translations say advocate, a kind of divine attorney or lawyer, to represent us and to complete the connection between divinity and humanity. But the Spirit doesn't first show up at Pentecost there in Acts. The Spirit first shows up at creation. Way back in Genesis, where the Spirit of God is blowing over the cosmos and the abyss. But in the Acts lesson, we have the story of the Holy Spirit's first activity among the apostles and an indication that the Spirit has the capacity to reach beyond obstacles to bring people together in faith. Faith is part of this story. Through the hearing of Peter's sermon, he stands and preaches the good news of Christ. And great numbers of people come to find that good news indeed and become a part of that first Christian community described then a couple chapters later in Acts 4, creating a community, meeting spiritual and material needs, reordering the society, pointing out once again that Christ is Lord and not Caesar in the new community. And whatever their differences, and there were plenty of differences, language and place of origin, different races, different socioeconomic status, all of these, the Spirit drew these people together and made them one in faith. The gospel tale, the gospel story is revealed to be a universal tale of redemption, reconciliation, communion, and community beyond all human barriers. And Lord knows there are so many barriers that divide the earth's people. We are being told we need a wall on the border between our country and Mexico. We realize the reality of a border wall separating Israel from Palestine. And here again in the last weeks of the bloodshed at the border between Palestine and Israel and Gaza. Blatant, in-your-face kind of walls and barriers. But when I fly, I like to look out the window. Mary likes the aisle seat. I like the window seat. So we usually compromise. One leg of the trip, we might be at the aisle, and the other at the window. Sometimes I just stuck in the middle. But I like to look out the window, and I like to notice what I can about where we happen to be, identifying rivers or cities. And I always observe that there are never any noticeable boundaries between states or, if we're flying internationally, between nations. It's a great challenge, but a joy, to begin to make attempts at learning other languages, even if it's elementary and halting, to make attempts to speak the language of the host, often honors and values those who are offering the hospitality. And there we enjoy a tentative, if even a temporary, sense of unity and communion. And the barriers come down just a little, and there's laughter and goodwill shared in those halting attempts at communication. What's so profound to me in this text in Acts is that all the known world is represented there at Jerusalem at that first Pentecost, bringing people together for this celebration, this Jewish celebration. People gathered from every corner of the world and were astonished when they heard simple, untutored, and untraveled Galileans speaking in their language. But there is a greater barrier that goes beyond people, that goes beyond geography and language, and that has to do with ideology and religion becoming one of the most significant. And as we reflect back on the last 100 years, or maybe even just the years of our lifetimes, many of us have witnessed several wars, and wars that seem to never cease. Some here may remember the use of the atomic bomb. Terrorism has come into our vocabulary around the beginning of the 21st century. Precious lives snuffed out in youth, again, reminder of that this week. We seem to be locked into these ideological battles between East and West, between right and left, and within even religious groups. Sure, sometimes we've seen glimpses of hope. We're all shocked and overjoyed when we remember the wall coming down, dividing East and West Germany. And when Libya's Gaddafi agreed to give up the pursuit of nuclear bombs almost 15 years later to the day after he supported the downing of a passenger airliner over Lockerbie, Scotland. We've seen divides within our own communities. We've seen signs. We've seen police brutality. We've seen blatant expressions of racism in our culture. We lament that a disproportionate number of those in prisons are people of color and those who often feel they have no future. It would not be difficult to continue this litany of many of the barriers that keep people from understanding each other. Our own denomination and many others have been torn apart over differences around LGBTQ inclusion. We observe verbal attacks on Facebook when we disagree over so many things. And even closer to home, we know the very real disappointments when couples decide to end their marriages, when parents and children become alienated from each other and cease communication, when so many women are harassed and exploited by men who abuse privilege and power. God created us for a community, and we have this glimpse of a unified community, but if we feel the division, we feel the drifting apart, and the biblical story is also part of that, both unity and disunity, distance and closeness. Families become alienated and separated, and those families became nations detached from whole human society, isolated by oceans of misunderstanding and mistrust. I'm just finishing a book by Father Richard Rohr entitled The Divine Dance. It's a book on the Trinity. He describes the Trinity using the 15th century Russian iconographer Andrei Rublev. And if you pull out your bulletin, on the cover, you see that image of Rublev depicting the three visitors to Abraham and Sarah, a story found in Genesis 18. The text says that the Lord came to Abraham and Sarah, but they appeared to Abraham and Sarah, as three human visitors. Abraham and Sarah see the presence of the Holy One in the three, and their first instinct is that of invitation and hospitality, of communication and communion. And so they're invited to the table. Noticeably absent, though, are Abraham and Sarah. They're willing to offer their hospitality, but they don't yet believe that they are also welcome at that table. Rohr says here we have humanity feeding God. Even though as you gaze at the image, these three are all eating from the common bowl, and some say pointing toward it, as an invitation to us beholding to come and join the table on this side of the table and to complete the divine circle. The Holy One in the form of three, eating and drinking in infinite hospitality and utter enjoyment. Between themselves, a kind of metaphor for the Trinity, complete and utter relatedness and relationship, ever inviting us into relationship, completing the flow between them as a kind of divine dance. We've always thought of God as singular and solitary, off in some distant place. And yet we've held this kind of crazy notion of the plurality of God in the Trinity. But all the cosmos represents this relatedness. I quote from Rohr, "The energy in the universe is not in the planets or the protons or the neurons, but in the relationship between them. Not in the particles, but in the spaces in between them. Not in the cells of the organisms, but in the ways the cells give and receive feedback to one another. Not in any precise definition of the three persons in the Trinity, as much as the relationship between them. This is where the power of infinite renewal is at work. In other words, it is an entirely relational universe. If at any time we try to stop this flow moving through us, with us, and in us, we fall into the true state of sin. Sin is the state of being closed down, shut off, blocked, and thus resisting the eternal flow that we're meant to be." End quote. And the flow, Rohr says, doesn't have to do with us being perfect or good. It doesn't have to do with us being right. It's not even about belonging to the right group. You don't have to understand the flow. Jesus never gave us any checklist of how he needed to come to people or how they needed to receive him in order for them to be healed. He just says, as it were, if you're going to allow yourself to be touched, let go. Just trust. The touchable ones are the healed ones. It's pretty much that simple. They've allowed themselves to be open to this divine flow. There is no checklist for Jesus if they're Jewish or they're baptized or they're gay or straight or if it's their first marriage. There is only one question. Do you want to be healed? Communion is this flow, not about being the same. Unity in community demands diversity. One of the most delightful things about thinking about God as Trinity is the affirmation that there's an intrinsic plurality in all things, even the divine. When we learn to celebrate diversity rather than feeling and fearing parts of it and dehumanizing, even calling some parts animals because they don't have citizenship or might have brown or black bodies. Rohr says that the communion, the community, the relatedness happens when we come to trust, to be vulnerable, to open ourselves to each other, even though it means that we might be hurt or misunderstood or even rejected. That we need to let go of our own ego, our need to be right, to be good, to be loved. Because the truth of the universe is that we all belong. We are all related. The gift of Pentecost is that we are invited to the table. And if you look at the Rublev icon again, you see on the table a small rectangular hole in this icon. Art historians say that the remaining glue on the original icon indicates that there was perhaps once a mirror glued to the front of that table. What might have Rublev been trying to say by having a mirror as a part of his icon? Well, those viewing it would have seen their own image mirrored back to them as they viewed this icon. In other words, there's room at the table for a fourth and fifth and beyond. Room at the table for you, for me, for all of us. We complete the divine circle. We complete the flow. Wow. As we come to the communion table today, then, I invite us to come as one who is invited to share the table of the Trinity. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit. To join in their joyous union. They need you. God needs you. We need God. The table is not reserved exclusively for the three, nor is the divine circle complete until we join. All are invited. All creation is invited in, and this is the liberation God intended from the very beginning. So as we prepare to take communion together, may we pause to thank God for the Spirit's presence with us today, within us and in our relatedness. The presence of Christ represented in bread and juice, but also represented in the space between us, the physical space between us, the physical space between the very atoms of our bodies, the space within our communion, the space in the greater cosmos. We participate in this divine community as we share the love and receive it into our very bodies. Amen.